Amen. Aren't you glad for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Won't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you remember, before we left for Israel, we took three services and went through Psalm 22. And as we looked through Psalm 22, we saw an amazing picture. Many, many prophecies, what's called messianic prophecies, concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that all through Psalm 22. But Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 were divinely inspired to be put together. And you say, why is that? Because when you look at Psalm 22, 23, and 24 together, you find the whole panoramic picture of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. For instance, in Psalm 22, you see His death. In Psalm 23, you see His life for you here and now. You know, it's amazing when we come and we sing and we... A lot of things that we hear in churches nowadays, it's all about what Jesus did in the past or what He's going to do in the future. Now listen, don't get me wrong. Aren't you glad Jesus did? And aren't you glad of what we've got ahead of us? But what we tend to leave out in the church in America is who Jesus is for us here and now. Psalm 23 answers that question for us. Because Psalm 24 is about His coming. And can I tell you, one day He is coming. But Psalm 23 is a psalm that we've heard and we've heard and we've heard and we've heard. Now, here's the thing about Psalm 23. If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say this before, but let me remind you, or if you're new, let me say this to you. When is 95% of the time you hear Psalm 23, when do you hear it? I didn't hear you. What?
Funerals.
Well, Psalm 23 has zero to do with death.
Amen.
Nothing. Matter of fact, Psalm 23 is all about life. You say, well, what do you do with the verse that says the shadow of death? Well, you folks who have been to Israel with me, you know this, but the shadow of death has nothing to do with death. It has to do with His life protecting you from death. And so Psalm 23 has nothing to do with death. I was telling the early service, when I go to funerals or when I participate in funerals and I hear somebody stand up and say, I want you to look at Psalm 23, I want to stand up and go, no! Because it don't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with the life of the Lord Jesus for you here and now. Who the Lord Jesus is for you now. I want to quote, before we read our text, I want to quote a scholar that ties Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 together in a way that I cannot word it. And I'm just going to quote him, and I want you to listen to this. In Psalm 22, we see a lamb with His cross. In Psalm 23, we see a shepherd with His crook. In Psalm 24, we see a king with His crown. In Psalm 22, Christ is the Savior. Psalm 23, He is Satisfier. In Psalm 24, He is Sovereign. In Psalm 22, He's the foundation of our salvation. In Psalm 23, He's the manifestation of our salvation. And in Psalm 24, He is the expectation of our salvation. In Psalm 22, He dies. In Psalm 23, He's living. In Psalm 24, He's coming. In Psalm 22, speaks of the past. And Psalm 23 speaks of the present. And Psalm 24 speaks of the future. In Psalm 22, He gives His life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, He gives His love to the sheep. And in Psalm 24, He gives light to His expectant sheep. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 covers the gamut of everything the Lord Jesus is for you and I. Now, with that being said, let's stand as we read Psalm 23. Now, I'm going to do this different. I want you to read out loud with me as we read Psalm 23 together. My prayer is by the end of this chapter, you'll be able to quote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear for Thou art Thy rod and Thy staff, they. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of Thy enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me what? And I will dwell. Father, speak to us through this psalm for Your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now what we're going to do is this morning and tonight, I'm going to deal with just the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. And so you have to come back tonight for the second half of this phrase. Because really and truly, this psalm hinges on this one statement. The Lord is my shepherd. Matter of fact, to put it very directly to you, the statement that is made at the beginning of verse 1 is defined and interpreted through the rest of the psalm. So if you want to know what it means for the Lord to be your shepherd, you have to understand the rest of this psalm. So what David does here, David, who is very, very familiar with what it means to be a shepherd. David, who is very familiar with what it means to be sheep. And therefore, David now, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this analogy of shepherd and sheep to help paint the portrait of who Christ is in our life here and now. And in doing so, he paints a complete picture of all the sufficiency of God in our life as a New Testament believer. And this is how David viewed the Lord in his life. Now I want you to look at some things with me in this first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you first look at the acclaim of David. Now what do you mean the acclaim of David? Well, David makes a profounding claim about who his shepherd is. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, you say, what do you mean by this claiming the Lord to be his shepherd? Well, notice a couple of things. The surety of who the Lord is. There's one thing David knew is exactly who this one, the Lord, is. Now, this word Lord is a word that I want to dissect for us a little bit this morning. It's the Hebrew word that's translated Yahweh, or also translated Jehovah. And so here, David is speaking of this one, God, being the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, who is his shepherd. Now, what does that word mean? Well, it speaks of this all-sufficiency of God, or the self-sufficiency of God. What it speaks of is God, this one that is his shepherd, this one that we serve, this one that we worship, is self-sufficient. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, can I tell you? There's nothing he needs. There's nothing you and I can give Him. There's nothing you and I can do for Him. There's nothing we can add to Him. In other words, God does not need us, but God, in His grace, uses us and decides to let us get in on who He is. But nothing we can do to add to who God is. Can I tell you, if God would have never created man, if God would have never created woman, He would have been self-sufficient, He would have been fine just like He is. God is self-sufficient. But this word also speaks from the aspect of not only self-sufficient, but incorruptible. Now you say, what does that mean? That means God never changes. And can I tell you today, you better be glad God never changes, because if David saw God as his shepherd, then guess what? You and I, through Christ, can stand on assurance to know that the same God that was for David is the same God for you and I.
Amen.
God never changes. But there's a third aspect to this word that I want you to see. And it speaks of He is a covenant-making and keeping God. Now, here's what I mean by that. That means that God, in His divine self-sufficiency, has in His grace entered into covenant with you and I. And when He entered into covenant with you and I, here's the assurance that you can have. And here's why David used this mighty name for God as identifying Him as His shepherd. Because if God is His shepherd, that means that everything David needs is found in Him. How can David have the confidence and the assurance that God can provide and is everything for David? Because God's a covenant-keeping God. And that means God never goes back on His covenant with His children. Therefore, when God saved you, He covenanted with you to be your life, your Lord, your everything. And can I tell you today, the only way He is not going to be your life, your Lord, and your everything is you don't allow Him to by faith. But can I tell you, when you allow yourself to let Him be who He is, He's everything to you. We can't add anything to God. We think that we can do something. Let me tell you something. One of the tragedies that I hear today in America teaching and American preaching is we teach folks that you need to go out and work for God. Bless His little heart. That you have to add to something to God. Do you think you can do something to help God? Have you ever thought a minute that God can do just fine by Himself? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, see, listen to me. It's just simple. They asked the Lord Jesus, how do we do the works of God? Listen to what the Lord said. Well, you need to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. You need to go out and pray. You need to go out and study your Bible. You need to go out and do this and that and the other. Is that what Jesus said? What did He say? This is the works of God. That you believe in Him who the Father has sent. So what is the works of God? You trust in God and God will do it. Now, will God use your hands and your feet and your mouth? Yes. Will God use you as a vessel at His disposal? Yes. But listen, anything that's done that has any eternal value, I promise you, it wasn't you, it was Him. And if it was you, it has no eternal value. And so, David is speaking here from the aspect that this all-sufficient, self-sufficient, incorruptible, and covenant-keeping God is His shepherd. Now, here's the amazing thing about this phrase. When David uses this word Yahweh or Jehovah was only allowed in Judaism to be quoted one time a year by one person a year in one place a year. And you say, when is that? Well, it was on the Day of Atonement by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And that's the only time any of that day could utter that name from their lips. Why? Because they saw the name as so holy and so mighty that they felt like they're not worthy to even mention the name. And so only one time a year could they ever mention that name. And that was just the high priest in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Now what's amazing about this is understand the mindset of a Jew. A mindset of a Jew. Remember what Paul said? He says, touching the law, I'm blameless. If anybody's righteous in the flesh, it's me. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Hey, listen. Listen, if you ask any of Orthodox Judaism, how do you feel about yourself? Woo! Oh, listen. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm the apple of God's eye. But yet even they who had that kind of mindset thought they were unworthy to mention the name Yahweh or Jehovah. But yet they says Jehovah Yahweh. The I Am. That's the definition of I Am. You remember when Moses was standing at the burning bush and God said, I am that I am. Right. Yahweh, Jehovah. In other words, here's what David said. The I Am is my shepherd. Yeah. The I Am is my shepherd. Now, when this word's translated Jehovah, remember I told you that this phrase, the rest of the psalm unpacks this one phrase. So as we go through this psalm, line by line, phrase by phrase, you're going to find out exactly what it means to be able to say Jehovah or Yahweh is my shepherd. Let me give you a little, y'all ever been to a theater and you saw the coming attractions? All right, let me give you a few coming attractions. And let me show you what I mean by this, okay? Look with me at this psalm. I want to show you a few things here, okay? There's seven names, Jehovah names for God. Seven of them. All seven of them, by definition, is given to us in this one psalm. All seven of them. Let me go through them, okay? The first one, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Look at verse 1. I shall not what? Want. Right there it is. All right, look at the second one. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He'll lead me beside what? Still waters. Not troubled waters, not difficult waters, still waters. Let's look at the third one. Jehovah Rophi, which means the Lord who heals. Notice what it says in verse number 3. It says, He restoreth my soul. All right, let's go on. The next one is pronounced Jehovah, and here's how it's pronounced. Sikadu. Sikanu. That's how it's pronounced. Sikanu. And here's what it means. The Lord, our righteousness. Notice verse 3. He'll lead me into paths of what? Righteousness. All right, go down to the next one. Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is there. Verse 4. You are with me. You go on, you find out Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Notice what it says in verse 5. They prepare us a table before my enemies. And then you find out, lastly, Jehovah Mekadesh. And here's what it means. The Lord who sanctifies. You find that in verse 5. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So every name of Jehovah God is given to us right here in this psalm. So this psalm unpacks who Jehovah is. So to understand this psalm is to understand who Jehovah is. And if you understand who Jehovah is, you find out if he's your shepherd. Because see, most people don't know if he's my shepherd because they don't know who he is. We're going to discover who he is. Y'all say amen. All right. And so this is the surety to who is Lord. But I want you to look at the second thing. The second thing in this acclaim, when David makes this statement, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to see the surrender to who is Lord. The surrender to who is Lord. What is David saying here? If David's saying he is Jehovah, he is Yahweh, he's the all-sufficient one, he's the covenant-keeping God. Well, if David is saying he's the all-sufficient one, then what's David saying about himself? I'm not sufficient. So how many agree? David, right here, is implying his yieldedness and surrender to who he is as God, as Lord. Let me tell you something. This word, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's translated 6,510 times in the Bible as Lord. 6,510 times as Lord. I hear people say all the time, surrender is not in the Bible. I got news for you. Surrender's in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Because the whole principle of the Bible is us yielding and surrendering to Him who is Lord and who is God and who is sufficient. And if I see myself as insufficient, can I tell you, my only hope is to yield to the one that is sufficient. And that's what David's saying. The Lord, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. He's sufficient for me. And so what we see is the acclaim of David. Now, this surrender to who is Lord, I want you to see this in Jeremiah 29, verse 23 and 24. Listen to what the word says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Now, I want to stop right there. So here's what he's saying. If you think you've accomplished something, guess what? The Bible says you can't glory in it. If you think you are something, guess what? The Bible says you can't glory in it. If you think you're smart, guess what? The Bible says you can't glory in it. So whatever you think you have is not yours. Whatever you think you've done, if it was done, it was God that did it. And whatever, whoever you think you are, can I tell you, you're not who you think you are. Amen? So what does he say? You can't glory in any of that stuff. But this is the one thing you can glory in. What's the one thing I can glory in? Well, I'm glad you asked. He tells us. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So what's the one thing you can glory in? That He is your Lord. And if He's Lord, what does that make us? Servants. So the implication is all over Scripture. If He's Lord, I'm not. And if He's Lord, I'm to yield and surrender to Him. And so this is what David's saying. So we see the surety of who is Lord. We see the surrender to who is Lord. What you see, secondly, not only the acclaim of David, but the acknowledgement of David. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, let me ask you a question. If David claims he is his shepherd, what's David calling himself? Sheep. You know, the Bible has an uncanny way of just having descriptive terms for you and I. I mean, what's some of the descriptive terms for you and I? Well, the Bible says we're desperately wicked. The Bible says we were blind before God saved us. The Bible says we were lame before God saved us. The Bible says, listen, that we were enemies before God saved us. The Bible says the best we can produce is filthy rags. The Bible says, even after God saves us, that we're little children. We're babes. Now you say, well, preacher, you're not building up my self-esteem. That's the point. That's the whole point. The whole point is, listen, would you rather think highly of yourself or highly of Him? And the point is, if you see yourself as something, you're not going to see Him as your need. And the point is, David is saying, now understand this, when David is writing this, guess what? He's king. He's royalty. He's rich. People bow at His knees. They do what He says. He has authority. He has all of this. And yet David, king, authority, rich, here's what he says. I'm nothing more than a sheep. I'm just a sheep. Now you say, preacher, are you calling us a sheep? No, God is. Have you ever saw yourself just as a sheep? You see, people are drawing to these churches that want to build up your self-esteem. I don't want to break a bubble, but I'm going to. Y'all say amen. You know the only biblical provision for self? A cross. Instead of building up self-esteem, God's trying to destroy ourselves. That the only thing we have less is Him. I remember growing up, all my life growing up in school, here's what I was told. If you apply yourself, you can do anything. If you apply yourself, you can do anything. If you apply yourself, you can do anything. Then I grew up and I tried to apply myself, found out I couldn't do anything. And then I found out the Bible says without Him I can do nothing. You see, David and all his royalty, and all His authority. He made a confession that wasn't flattering about Himself. I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep. You ever saw yourself that way? Well, let me paint the picture of why He said it. And then maybe you'll understand why we're just like David. I want you to look at the confession. The confession of who is sheep. When David made this statement, here's what he's saying. Without the Lord, I'm helpless, hopeless. I can't make it. I have no hope in my life without the Lord. So why would David say this? Because here's how David saw himself. And here's how we need to see ourselves. And here's how we need to see the world, by the way. We need to see ourselves in light of who sheep really are. There's a couple things I want to point out this morning. First is the dependence of sheep. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. How big are the horns on a sheep? How big are the claws on a sheep's foot? What kind of venom does a sheep have if it bites you? Oh, well, let me try this one. Maybe this one will help. How fast is a sheep? You say, well, it don't have any horns. Don't have any venom. Can't run fast. I mean, it might give a turtle a run for his money. If it's lucky. On a good day. So let me ask you a question. So how does a sheep defend itself? You leave a sheep by himself, he becomes easy prey. Margie Conley, after the service, 8:30 service, she came and gave me an illustration. I'm going to use it. Her and her family had some sheep at one time. And she said that there would be times where there would be a pack of dogs that would take an eye towards some of their sheep. And they say when that pack of dogs would start coming, they would try to run. They would realize they can't run. And she said the saddest thing she'd ever see is they just stop in their tracks and just stand there. Why those dogs would ravish one of those sheep. They wouldn't do anything. Why? They can't. They can't. You see, sheep cannot defend themselves. Sheep cannot provide for themselves. Sheep can't feed themselves. You put a sheep in a grain field, and they'll veer off to a barren field. Sheep have no way of functioning by themselves. Their only hope is the shepherd. The shepherd's who protects them. The shepherd's who feeds them. The shepherd is who guides them and directs them. You see, it's all about the dependence of a sheep. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Lord makes a statement about how He's multitudes He was healing and He was doing miracles. But look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. Listen to what He said. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. So now get the picture. The Lord's doing these miracles. He's healing people. A multitude is following Him. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Lord just stops and He looks out over this multitude of people and compassion begins to set into His heart. Why did the Lord have so much compassion on these people? What about them caused the Lord to have so much pity on them, mercy on them? Well, notice what the verse says. It says, and when He had saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? Shepherd. How did He see this multitude? Helpless. Hopeless. A sheep out in the field all by itself with no one to protect it, no one to help it, no one to feed it, and no one to guide it. What made Him say this about these? Well, notice the verse real quick. The verse first says they fainted. What does that mean? They had no ability to hold up in trials, troubles, tribulations, or temptations. In other words, He saw this multitude of people who He's doing miracles in. And He sees this multitude of people and He says, oh, Father, they have no hope without Me. They have no strength. They have no ability to stand up and hold up. They have no ability to walk in this world of trials. They faint. They're strengthless. Then it says they're scattered abroad. Now, what does that mean? It means they have no way. They're wayward. In other words, they have no direction. They're walking about in this world blindly, having no direction of where they're going or why they're going or what they're doing or where they're walking. They have no ability to walk in the ways of God. And then he makes this final statement, a sheep with no shepherd. And here's what he's saying. This multitude, I look upon them. And I see sheep out in the field with no one to help them. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If you're here today and you're lost, you're a sheep without a shepherd. So what did the Lord say the remedy was? For these multitude, He had compassion on. Well, notice what he says. Look at verse 37 and 38. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Pray ye therefore for the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So he sees this multitude, they're sheep without shepherd. They're fainting, no strength, no way. They don't have any course of life that would be helpful to them. Everything's in vain. Everything is hopeless and helpless. And then he says, disciples, look, look, look. They're sheep. You see, there's twofold truth here. You and I have to see ourselves as sheep. And if you see yourself as sheep, you'll have no trouble seeing this world as sheep. And when you see this world the way you see yourself, you'll have no trouble walking in the truth of the Great Commission. See, the reason we don't walk in the truth of the Great Commission is we don't see ourselves correctly. And because we don't see ourselves correctly, we don't view the world correctly. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to put the rubber to the road. Y'all love me? Say amen. Y'all promise? I'm going to test it. So is the fields plentiful to harvest? Y'all tell me. Is it? Okay. Then what's the requirement? Laborers. Somebody got to go tell. You need a shepherd. Whether you realize it or not, you're just a sheep. You need a shepherd. All right, so let me ask you a question. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want to have a coronary up here. Y'all say amen. My doctor's out today. Y'all with me? Say amen. But in your heart, I want you to answer this. And be honest with yourself. If I stood up here and said, Friday night, we're going to meet here at 6:00 and we're going to go out and we're going to beat on doors for 2 hours to share Jesus with everybody in this community. How many of you would actually show up? Now just be honest with yourself. Why? Because we don't see them as sheep. Because we don't see ourselves as sheep. If I see myself in my helpless and hopeless state without Christ as my shepherd, I'll have no trouble seeing others in the same light. So what you find here is David making this confession that he's a sheep. He's speaking of his dependence as a sheep. I want to show you one more verse to go with this, and then I'm going to move on. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. The problem with Israel is they were trusting man to be their shepherd. And they wasn't trusting that God would be their shepherd. And so all through the Old Testament, what do you find with the children of Israel? Here's what you find. That they were saying, we want a king like all the other nations. We want a ruler like all the other nations. We want to be like all other nations. We want a man that stands head and tall, shoulders above every other man, that will be our protector and our provider and our governor. And listen, they were wanting someone other than the Lord. But listen to what God said to him in rebuke and then what God said to him in promise. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. And we'll read about 6 verses and then we'll skip down. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, men of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? In other words, who was their mind on, themselves or others? Wow, they didn't see the others as sheep. You eat of the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered because they were there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all beasts, helpless, easy prey to all beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after what? Steve, let me ask you a question. Is that not a picture of the church in America today? Now there's the bad news. Y'all ready for the good news? Say amen. Look at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God. Behold, now watch this. I'm going to emphasize. Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them. As the shepherd seeketh after the flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a great good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel shall they their fold be. They shall they lie in good field and in a far pasture shall they feed upon the mountains. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek them that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which is broken, and will strengthen that which is sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed the judgment. And as for you, O my flock, saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the goats. See, we can quote the Great Commission, but do you know the verse before it? What's the verse before? All power in heaven and earth was given unto me. Who's the me? Jesus. So he says, all power in heaven and earth was given unto me. Therefore, go! You say, I don't understand. It says, God will. Yes! But guess what? When God saved you, who'd you receive? Christ. Who lives in you? Christ. Who is Christ? All power in heaven and earth. And guess what? When you yield yourself, surrender yourself, and go, the power that is within you will be a witness to the world before you. And God will do it. God will do it. The confession of who is sheep. The dependence of sheep. All right, can y'all listen quickly? Y'all say amen. I want you to look secondly at the deception of sheep. Sheep are the most deceived creatures on the face of the earth. As I've already said, you put them in a green pasture, they'll find a barren pasture. They wander because they can't find contentment. They're deceived. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone what? We have turned away every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, being Christ. Wonders. Wonders. Deceit. Now listen to what I'm about to say. The number one thing, the number one tool in our enemy's hands, can I tell you what it is? Deception. Deception. Can I tell you, hell is paved with people that were deceived. Let me ask you a question. If a person is not saved, but has convinced themselves they're saved, which would be better for the enemy to do? Reassure you, you are. I mean, look what I've done. I go to church. Now, just Sunday mornings, but listen, I'm God's pleased with that. I mean, my preacher said, if I just repeat these words, I'm good to go. Well, I mean, I got wet in the baptistry. Are y'all hearing me say amen? Deception. But there's a third thing about a sheep that would cause David to call himself a sheep. The demeanor of a sheep. Now, y'all said you love me, right? Guess what sheep are known for? Being stubborn. It's one of the stubborn of all animals. There is. Now you say, well, preacher, are you calling me a sheep? No, God is. Y'all say amen. Yeah. What do you mean stubborn? They can't stand authority. There's an innate thing about sheep. They don't like authority. They don't listen. And can I tell you, we live in a culture today that don't like authority. I mean, here's our mindset today. Hey, I live in a free country. There's men and women gave their life that I can live in the free country. I'm not going to let somebody tell me what to do, when to do it, how to do it. I'm not going to tell me what to do with my talents and my time and my treasure. I'm not going to have somebody tell me and dictate my life and what wants to take place. I am free! Well, I got news for you. If that's your mindset, no, you're not free. You're a prisoner in chains of sin, and you're dead in trespasses and sin. But when God sets you free, here's what you're free to do. You're free to obey Him. I'll give you one illustration, and I'm going to close, of the stubbornness of sheep. I was doing some reading, and it's fascinating to me. But one illustration that I can give you, I'll give you many, but I'll give you one for time's sake, is when a shepherd tries to bathe the sheep. What the shepherd will do is he'll find a body of water, you know, whether it be a creek, whether it be a pond, whatever it is, and he'll walk the sheep down into the edge of the water. But if the sheep is, if they're still in shallow water where the sheep could still have his feet touching the ground, the sheep will absolutely kick out of its traces and rebel against the shepherd trying to wash it. Because why? He's scared of the water. And he'll rebel and he'll kick and he'll fight. He'll do everything he can to get his feet out of that water. So here's what the shepherd does. The shepherd leads him down into deep waters. And when he leads him down into deep waters, what happens? The sheep can't put his feet on the ground anymore. And now all of a sudden the sheep has to float. And so now, guess what happens? The sheep has to be dependent upon the shepherd to keep him afloat. And now, in absolute dependence, the sheep just allows the shepherd to hold him up while he floats. And now, the shepherd can take and begin to wash the sheep. And the sheep lays there stilly while the shepherd washes his sheep. Can I tell you something? God's not trying to build you up. God's trying to bring you to death. And God's trying to bring me to death. Listen, God wants to break our will. Why? Because when He breaks our will, we find out we can't stand on our own two feet. But listen, there is a sure foundation that our two feet could ever stand on. And His name is Jesus Christ, and He's enough. God wants us to get us on the foundation of Him, not ourselves. Well, just want to ask you a question. I'm done. You ever seen yourself as a sheep? God ever got you hopeless and helpless? Like a sheep? An absolute dependence of faith. You floated or rested in the sufficiency of another, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That ever happened? David, a king, royal. Oh, listen, I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep. I can't make it without my Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh, covenant-keeping, all-sufficient God. I can't make it. I'm just a sheep. Father, I come to You today. Father, I want to thank You right here before these people that we all in this place, whether we realize it or not, we're just sheep. Father, as I was thinking about this morning. How the even thought of thanking you for being a sheep fights against everything our flesh desires. But Father, it's true. We're just sheep. And without you, not only can we do nothing, we are nothing. We're just sheep. But Father, I thank you today that even in the light that we're sheep, you've provided a shepherd. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. So Father, if we just saw ourselves as a sheep and didn't see the other side of the coin, we'd be left in helplessness and hopelessness. Father, just as it's reality we're a sheep, it's just as much reality that Jesus desires to be our shepherd. So, Father, you know every heart of every person in here. You know who in here this morning is a sheep without a shepherd, and who in here this morning is a sheep with a shepherd. So, Father, I pray that you would awaken hearts, open eyes if need be, that we'd be able to answer the question in our own heart by your Holy Spirit, I'm a sheep. But do I have a shepherd? But Father, maybe there's some in here, they know the Lord is their shepherd. But maybe, just like sheep do from time to time, they have a little independent streak to them and they try to step out on their own, try to make it. They lose their dependence, their surrender and their yielding. Maybe this morning we need to come and just get on the old-fashioned altar and be reminded that we're sheep in absolute dependence to a shepherd. And right here, right now, say, Father, no longer me, but Thee. All my hope and all my help is in You. Right here, right now, I yield myself afresh and anew, that without You, I can do nothing. So, Father, whatever You desire to do in this place, I pray You do for Your honor and Your glory and Your name's sake. For You are a covenant-keeping God. And once we're Yours, You never go back on that covenant. Lord, I'll thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,